Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. Right now, we've got open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently, you're not sure about it, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together. Again, with open lines, that number, 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question, a new topic for conversation tonight, well, we'd love to hear from you as well. Again, that number, very little weight, 877-655-6755. Well, let's start off tonight's broadcast in Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Helena. Hi, Helena, what have you got for us
tonight? Hi, Andrew. I just have a question. How does unforgiveness tie into the spiritual armor of God? And can you explain it as plainly as you possibly can?
Sure, absolutely, Helena. I mean, you know, we look at Ephesians and we look at the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think, you know, we can make it easy by just focusing on the idea of Jesus. That's who we're putting on. I mean, you know, we're not really putting on some sort of extraneous, outside armor that is not Jesus. We are putting on Christ. Paul would never. I mean, just think about Paul's argument about how all wisdom and all authority and all power and all honor is in Christ. And so he's not going to tell us to go, you know, adhere to this principle over here, or go over here and adhere to this truth over here. No, Jesus is truth. And so, you know, the Colossians were looking for truth, and the Ephesians were looking for truth. The Greeks, my goodness, the Greeks of all kinds, all those philosophy followers and seekers, they were looking for truth. And Paul's point was, all truth is found in Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the armor of God, this is not some extraneous thing. This is not some separate entity. You look at the breastplate of righteousness. Well, where does our righteousness come from? It comes from Christ. The sword of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? Romans 8 says is the Spirit of Christ. So the belt of truth. The truth about who? Well, it's about Jesus. There is no saving truth outside of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, the finished work of Jesus Christ. So when you look at this passage in Ephesians about putting on the armor of God, make no mistake, it is simple. And I appreciate you saying, you know, put this in as simple terms as possible. Well, Paul puts it another way. Instead of spending half a chapter on the armor of God, in other places he says things like put on Christ and put on love, meaning the love of Christ. So it's like getting dressed with Jesus every morning. And why would we want to wear Jesus? Why would we want to get dressed with Jesus? Because we've got Christ on the inside, so it makes sense to have Christ on the outside. And so that's what the armor of God is. It's just that he has teased it out. You know, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is the truth. Christ is is the gospel. The gospel is about Christ. So, you know, how does this relate to forgiving another person? Well, Lord Jesus Christ, in and of myself, apart from you, I can't forgive anybody in the agape way. I can't forgive anybody in the way that you intended. It would only just be words. And so here's what I'm saying, Lord. I can't forgive apart from you, but in you and from you and by you And because of the power that you have and are in me, you have placed in me through the person of the Holy Spirit, well, I'm going to depend on Him and rely on Him to bring about this forgiveness. And I choose right now, with God as my witness, I choose to forgive this person and release them from anything that they owe me, even if they do it again. And then here come these fiery darts. Oh, you didn't do it right. Oh, you didn't really mean it. Oh, you're going to feel and think some things that are bitter again. Therefore, you're a hypocrite. Accusation after accusation is launched at us like fiery darts. And the reality is, though, you know what? Those messages are not true of us. We're not hypocrites. We're children of God. We're not double-minded. We've got one new heart. And when you choose to forgive, God sees that and He honors that. And He'll remind you of your decision that you made. So if you have someone in your life right now, Helena, who you need to forgive, I would just encourage you, sit down, take a half hour with the Lord and just make an appointment with Him and say, God, I'm going to write down everything this person has done to me. And then I'm going to write down everything I feel about it, all the damage that has been done. And then, with you as my witness and with the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I'm going to choose. I am going to choose as an act of my will to forgive this person and release them from anything that they owe me, even if they do it again to me. I don't want them to do it again. I want them to stop. I want them to apologize. I want them to act differently. I want them to treat me better. But you know, those things may never happen. So instead of wallowing in bitterness and resentment the rest of our days, we find a way out, a way of rescue. And that is choosing to forgive and release somebody from what they owe us. They owe us an apology. They owe us better treatment. They owe us more respect. But they may never pay up. And for that reason, we don't want to be slaves to that bitterness. So with God as our witness, we can forgive, and then we can drive a stake in the ground and say, I remember it was Friday evening that I sat down, or it was Saturday morning that I sat down with the God of the universe, and I chose to forgive them. And God, I'm asking you to remind me of the decision that I made that very day. And He will. In the moment that those thoughts come, you can remember the choice you made to forgive. So, Helena, those are my thoughts on the armor of God. That's just putting on Jesus. And those are my thoughts on forgiveness and how we can go about choosing to forgive, even though our feelings might not line up. And don't be suckered by the sales pitch of, you're not ready, you got to wait, don't do it now, you don't feel forgiving enough yet. Don't wait. Do it today. Don't hesitate. I know people that have sat in bitterness for decades on end because they're waiting to feel like they really mean it. Well, don't let your emotions determine when you forgive. You can forgive today, right now. And that goes for all of us. Anyone out there listening tonight that needs to forgive somebody who's done some real damage to them, well, you can forgive. You can make that choice. You don't have to be run or overrun by your emotions. Maybe you'll never feel ready. But here we are, walking by faith, not by feeling. And when you choose to forgive, you're going to be on the other side of that decision going, thank you, Lord, that I did not let that bitterness and resentment control me. So again, Helena, thanks for reaching out to us tonight, and I hope you'll call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Let's go out now to California, and we'll talk with Mike. Hey, Mike, what have you got for us tonight?
Hey, Pastor, how you doing?
Good. What's on your mind?
1 Corinthians 13:10, is that the completion of the canon scripture, or is that when we see Christ?
All right, well, for the audience here, let me just read that, Mike. We're in chapter 13. Everybody knows that the 13th chapter of Corinthians is the love chapter, and we're in verse 10. And you're talking about when completeness comes. That's the phrase I would imagine that has captivated your attention right now. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only as in a reflection, in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. I think there's your answer, you know, seeing face to face. Did we see God face to face when the scripture was canonized? Of course not. We're still waiting to see him face to face. It is only when everything fades to black in this physicality, when the curtain is drawn back and we get to see beyond physical death, when we enter into heaven, that's when we see him face to face. So to me, this has to do with the resurrection body. This has to do with the age to come. And that's why he's talking about love being the greatest. I mean, you know, the other things will pass away, he says. I mean, this is the purpose of his spiritual gifts discussion. He talks about how great prophecy is, but that'll pass away, and how great tongues is, and that'll pass away, and, you know, how great all of these different, the teaching and the preaching, and all of that is fantastic, but it's going to pass away. There will be a day when it's not needed anymore. So I don't think this is when Scripture was canonized. I think it's in the age to come, in that age of resurrection, where we've got those new resurrection bodies. We're seeing God face to face. So, you know, that puts the gifts still in play today. And now you say, well, wait a minute, because if you've listened to this broadcast, you know, I've got certain views on things to where you say, how is this even compatible? I thought he didn't believe in spiritual gifts. Well, no, I do. I do believe in spiritual gifts, and I believe they're still in play. I just think a lot of people have misconstrued them. You know, you look at prophecy, this very same letter. This letter written to the Corinthians, it defines what prophecy is. And prophecy is not future telling. Prophecy is not fortune telling. Prophecy here under the new covenant, after the resurrection of Christ, prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and consolation. That's what Corinthians says. It's meant to console people. It's meant to build people up. It's meant to edify people and exhort people unto good works in Christ. So that's what prophecy is. It is taking the message of the gospel and applying it to someone's circumstances and life. So you think of Christian counselors today, I think a lot of Christian counselors may have the gift of prophecy, and they don't even realize they have it, because maybe growing up in church, they were told that prophecy was future telling. You know, prophecy is when I put my hand on your forehead and tell you that you're going to be living in China in 5 years. And then I put my hand on your shoulder and I tell you that you're going to be on a missions trip to Africa within 6 months, and somebody else is going to be a pastor. And, you know, I'm doing the fortune telling and the future telling. Well, how many times on this broadcast and through email and counseling and phone calls, how many people, hundreds of people over the years, have we heard from that have been prophesied over, if that's what you want to call it, they've been prophesied over, and it didn't come true for them, and so now they're wallowing in that and thinking it's their fault. And see, that's a misunderstanding. They were suckered into a sales pitch of false prophecy. And then, when it didn't come anywhere near true, they start beating themselves up, listening to the condemnation of the enemy. Why am I not in China? Why am I not a missionary in Africa? Why didn't I become a pastor like that prophet said I would? And, you know, it just sets up a unrealistic expectation, and then there's a disappointment with God, and then there's a disappointment in ourselves. So I say that to say that I believe the gift of prophecy is still in play. I believe that these gifts will be around until the end of the age. I don't think this passage has anything to do with the canonization of Scripture. In fact, there's too many clues that it's about when we see God face to face. So that has nothing to do with the canon. That has to do with resurrection eyes that we'll get when we get our resurrection bodies. So, Mike, I think the gifts are still around. I think that we've just misconstrued them. Maybe you've heard a broadcast where I discuss tongues. I think we've misconstrued that to some degree. Prophecy, I just shared a little on that. And, you know, I think when we look at what the gifts really are, then it becomes obvious that they're all around us every single day. Mike, thanks for your call. Reach out to us anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Missouri, and we'll talk with Brad. Hey, Brad.
How you doing, Pastor?
Doing great. What have you got for us, Brad?
I was listening to your comments about, you know, Paul putting on Christ. Mm-hmm. And then the lady called in about, you know, about the armor of God. And I just had a thought, and I want to run this by you. You know, when we all go through these decisions and these choices, and we're going through life, I think one of the functions of putting our getting our eyes back on Jesus and our mind on things above, now below, on the earth, and thinking about things that are true and pure, I think that is probably putting on Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, exactly. All right, well, yeah, Brad, I mean, you know, that's what I was saying earlier, that it's not about 5 or 7 pieces of armor. It's about Jesus. It's real simple. So I agree with you. Putting on the armor of God is putting on Christ. Absolutely. I'm with you 100%. All right, well, let's go now to Sam, listening in Ontario, Canada. Hey, Sam.
Hey, man, how's it going?
Good, good. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
To be honest with you, I just had a question about how Jesus said, be perfect, like as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, like, is it possible to live, like, sinless, like, for every day? Or, like, how do you, like, put it in context, that
okay.
verse?
Sure. Yeah. Well, yeah, you've asked a very sincere question that honestly I think more people should be asking, Sam. Too many people gloss over Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They gloss over the Sermon on the Mount, and they say, oh, well, you know, I mean, be perfect. He didn't really mean it. He just meant be real good. He just meant try your darndest. He just meant give it your best shot, and that'll be good enough. Well, of course, we don't have any right to water down the words of Jesus and conclude that. You know, be perfect sounds a lot like be perfect to me. So what's going on there? Well, as you back up, you know, you rewind and go through the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, you find all kinds of impossible standards. And, you know, I wish this were taught more often. I wish it were just shouted from the rooftops of churches across the world, because we need to hear it. Christians need to know it so that they won't be confused about it. But as you work your way through the Sermon on the Mount, there's a true context and there's a true audience. Now let's talk about context and audience. First, the context is law, right there in verse 17. He says, not a jot nor a tittle of the law will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. And he says, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. And from there, he starts talking about what the law is. So don't miss that the topic is the law. The topic is not grace. The topic is not do your best. The topic is not, hey, you're doing great, let me pat you on the back. The topic is the law. And so he quotes Moses, you know, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even look at a woman with lust, or it's the same thing, you've committed adultery. So he quotes Moses, and then he raises the bar. Did you notice that? The bar was set at denying or avoiding adultery. That was where the bar was set. But now he's brought looking into this thing. Next, he says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say, if you get angry, it's the same as murder. So, you know, the bar was set at just avoiding murder. And you could see the Pharisees beating their own chests going, wow, you know, I haven't murdered anybody lately. I'm doing pretty good. And Jesus raises the bar. He presents Moses 2.0. He presents the law on steroids. He is showing them the true spirit of the law. This is not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. So we need to recognize that, because it relates to your question. Your question was, why would Jesus tell people to be perfect like God? Well, that too is an unachievable standard, but it shows the true spirit of the law, doesn't it? So why in the world would we lift that verse out of context, out of its historical context, ignoring the law-based context that it was preached in? Why would we lift it out, ignoring the audience entirely? It's before the cross, before the resurrection, before the blood of Jesus was shed. It's while the Jews were still living under the law, and he preached this sermon, and it got worse. It's not just avoid anger. It's not just avoid looking with lust. He says, cut off your hand. And then he says, pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. And then you say, well, who is he talking to? Well, that's easily answered, because a couple times he says, don't be like those Gentiles. Don't be like those Gentiles. Well, wait a minute, I am a Gentile. So who are you talking to, Jesus? Well, he's talking to Jews. And that's why he says, don't be like those Gentiles. Furthermore, he says you'll be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, there's not anybody listening to this program that has been answerable to the Sanhedrin lately. I'm going out on a limb on this one, but I'm betting that there's nobody out there listening that's been scared of the Sanhedrin anytime recently. Now, on top of that, he says, if you're going to an altar to put your animal on the altar so that it can be sacrificed and burned up, well, if you're giving that animal sacrifice on an altar and you're not right with your brother, go back and get right with your brother, and then come and put your animal on the altar. Now, how many of you listening to this broadcast tonight have offered an animal sacrifice recently? Yeah, see? Me neither. And so we've got a number of clues here. He's saying, don't be like the Gentiles. Watch out when you're giving your animal sacrifice. Beware, or you'll be answerable to the Sanhedrin. He's talking to Jews, 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 all the way through. So that's the audience. What is the context? Again, it's law-based. It's before the cross. He's quoting Moses and raising the bar. So there's your answer, my friend. That's why Jesus preaches, and the summation of it all, he says, be perfect. And if you don't understand be perfect, well, just be as perfect as God. Just be like God. And their jaws dropped. They're thinking, there's no way. And that is exactly the point. And as he gets to the end of this sermon, that's in Matthew 7, where he unleashes the invitation to a future grace, a grace that has not yet come. It is a grace that involves seeking and finding, a grace that involves knocking and the door being open to you, a grace that involves being satisfied in the finished work of Jesus Christ and finding that perfection, not through self-effort, but because one sacrifice makes us perfect forever, not perfectly behaved, but perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed. So there's so much there in the Sermon on the Mount, and the summation of it all, I guess we need to say this. Jesus wanted to show the stringency of the law so that everyone listening would see their need for God's grace. So we shouldn't be rummaging back through Matthew and looking for the Sermon on the Mount and pulling it out and putting it on a pedestal apart from its context, ignoring its audience, and then telling Christians around the world that it's just a sweet passage for Christian growth. Don't worry. Try your best. God grades on a curve. No, no. Teach it as it was originally taught. It is a death sentence. There is not a person on this planet who can make it out of the Sermon on the Mount alive. And that is the whole point. So we admit our death. We admit our need for new life. We admit our need for God's grace as the Son of God shows us what the law really looks like and points us to grace.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.